I just want to say thank you for reading scripture, Linda. Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Well, we good now? I don't want to make anyone deaf. I just want to say, in honor of Valentine's Day, I love you, church. Each and every one of you. And we're going to continue our series in Romans with Romans chapter 7. But before we begin today, would we take a moment just to pray, just to come before the Lord in His presence? It's clear that His presence is with us this morning in the songs that we sing and the testimonies we've shared and the way that Jesus is here in our midst when we gather together. So let's set our hearts before Him. Lord, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with an awareness of your love for us this morning, that your love would work in our lives this morning, that it would meet us right where we are at, that it would shine through in the scriptures we read, and that your heart would transform our hearts to look more like you. And Lord, I pray that your spirit might descend on us so we might be aware of who you are and who we are in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, sometimes I think we miss the point of things, right? Sometimes we just blatantly miss the point of things. And today is Valentine's Day, so I want to talk about that as an example of something we miss the point. We think Valentine's Day is this lovey-dovey holiday of romantic love, right? It's this gushy-gushy, lovey-dovey holiday. But if you look at the story of St. Valentine, it's a little different. He did some really cool stuff. For example, he was jailed at one point. This supposed Valentine, who's traced back to the Bishop of Tenry, he was jailed at one point, and what he did is he healed his jailer's daughter. She was blind, and he healed her eyes, and that kind of set him free from jail. And he actually converted his jailer. But then he kept doing the same things he was doing, preaching the gospel. And he ended up in jail again, except for this time, he went straight to the emperor. And unfortunately, his story is more of a tragedy than a romance, because he was decapitated. We send cute little Valentines, but the original Valentine was sent right before a man got his head chopped off. It was a note to the very daughter of that jailer that he sent a letter to, and it said, "Your Valentine." So think about that next time you send a Valentine. Not too romantic, right? Makes me wonder if we miss the point of other things, too. Makes me wonder if we miss the point of Christianity sometimes. You ask different people, and you'll get different answers. Like, Christianity is about getting to heaven, right? Christianity is about living a good life, about following the Bible to the T, especially if you use a specific version. Christianity is about converting people, trying to get as many people converted as possible. Or Christianity is about building a better world. While these things are good things and they're involved in Christianity, I'm not sure that's the main point. In today's scripture passage, Paul is saying the very same thing to the church in Rome. He's saying, you're missing the point when it comes to the law and when it comes to Jesus. You're treating the law like it still holds the same weight, that the law is still the point of Christianity. He'll explain that the church is now freed from the law, freed from the law to do something greater because of Christ. So let's take a look at that. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. and follow along. If you don't have a Bible, use the Bible app or use one from the pew. Just, we're going to be jumping around a lot, so I'd encourage you to have your Bibles. So, Romans chapter 7. What Paul is doing here is explaining to the Jews and the whole church that they're not under the authority and the bondage of the law. See, the law was intended to be a guide on how to maintain right relationship with both God and others. We see that in the Ten Commandments. Half are about who? God. Half are about others. The law, that's what it was supposed to do, to be a guide to say, this is how you have relationship with God and others. And N.T. Wright says this. He's saying, in this passage, Paul is making a strikingly controversial claim that the law, when given to Israel, formed a bond between Israel and not God, but, as one might have supposed, but Israel and Adam, meaning that the law became linked to sin and not to right relationship with God. But Paul says, the law releases you, you're released from the law when you're dead. And namely, in Christ, Christ has set up a new authority and a new bondage. And he uses a woman who has a husband who dies and remarries as an example. He says she's no longer bound by the law or to her husband when he dies. What Paul uses this example for, and it's a good example to illustrate this, but not perfect, but he says he simply wants to show that death can bring new freedom from the law, and at the same time, that freedom can also lead to new relationship. What Paul is saying is that what I've talked about in the previous chapters about dying to sin and dying to the law is actually quite serious and has some serious implications. What he said about being dead to sin and alive in Christ applies to the law. Before, the Jews thought they were bound to the law. In fact, that's what their primary identity was in the law of Moses. But Paul's saying, no, that's not how it works now. Now you are bound to God. Remember last week when we talked about one way to squash sin is being a slave to God? Where you're so focused on his priorities that sin has no room to creep in? Well, Paul's seeing the same thing again. He's saying you are no longer bound to the law, but bound to God in Christ. So that's his basic message. What he's trying to say is that you died with Christ, and because of which, you died to the law as well. See, this was radical for the Jews. This is like saying, you're a farmer, but you no longer use a tractor. Or this is like saying, you're a sailor's cashier, but your job isn't to scan groceries anymore. This radically changed everything for the Jews, because for the Jews, the law meant everything. It essentially took away their purpose. What then is our purpose? And this concept also applies to us. If we are free from the law, what guides us in our relationships? If the law was meant to be a guide for the Jews, what's our guide? I think if we boil it down to one word, it's spelled L-O-V-E. And if you need help spelling this morning, then it's love. So love, let's talk about, what does love mean to you? This is the first question I sent out. What does love mean to you, or how would you define love, church?
Acceptance.
I should use the three Greek words because there's a little difference.
Yeah. Storge, eros, and agape. How do you define love? Most of you are married. You say you love your spouse, right? What do you mean when you say you love your spouse?
I kind of define love at first
Emotion.
Commitment.
Choice.
Forgiveness.
Unconditional. Love. The Bible defines it with a Hebrew word called hesed, or chesed. It means God's loving kindness. My Old Testament professor at Messiah said he defines it this way. Hesed is God's stick-with-itness. His desire to stick with his people no matter how many times they turn away from him or how many times they rebel. So love, no matter how you define it or how you feel it, is that purpose, is the point of Christianity. If we had to boil it down to one word, it would be love. Love to Christianity is what the law was to the Jews. It's a standard by which we measure our lives, right? It's the standard by which we go by. Does anyone remember this acronym? What would Jesus do? That's a brilliant question, right? When you're in a sticky situation, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? But there's a problem with this question, because your answers might vary. And in some situations, you might answer, well, I think I'll go whip people and push them out of church with a whip, because Jesus did that in the temple, right? Or I'm going to curse a tree for not bearing fruit. Now, this is a good question to ask. It's a good starting point. But a couple years ago, a company, organization, I don't know who, came up with an answer to this question that'll help better guide us in our responses. And that was HWLF, or the answer is, he would love first. And I think that's a great response to the question, because it asks another question. It says, how can I love like Jesus in this situation? No matter what you're faced with, how can I love first like Jesus did? So love. Love is important, we know that. But the next question is, who are we supposed to love? Right? We know that love's important, but who should we love? Should we love ourselves? Should we love our spouses, our families? What does the Bible say about that? I think the Bible says three things about it. Well, it says more than three things, but three primary things. Can someone read Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40 out loud, please? See, that's why I said you need your Bibles, so you can follow along. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Thank you, Joanne. So if you're following along, you read that it clearly says love yourself, money, and politics, right? Right? That's what it says. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. It says love the Lord your God with all your mind, strength, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, this isn't a new command. You can find both of these commands throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. There's plenty of places you could go to find this commandment, these commandments. But what Jesus is saying is this is a new way of approaching relationship with God and others. It's a way in which we are created to relate to God and others. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, their relationship to God was not following laws, but it was relationship. When they were created for each other, what does it say? It says they were created to be a helpmate, to be in relationship with one another. The second thing the Bible has to say is love your neighbor. But then our ultimate question right after that is what? Who's my neighbor, right? And if you want the long answer, go to Luke chapter 10 and read that, because someone asked the same question to try to be sneaky. But the short answer is everyone. The short answer is anyone you come across. That's who your neighbor is. Like the Mr. Rogers show, welcome neighbor. What's he saying? Good morning, neighbor? Yeah, everyone's your neighbor. Have you ever heard the phrase, I have to love you, but it doesn't mean I have to like you? My mom used it a ton growing up. Anyone else parents do that? Well, that's a garbage perspective. It's just trash. And sorry, Mom, but it's true. It's just trash. Tell me how you feel loved by someone that doesn't like you. Is it possible? Think of it. Think of when you have been disliked by someone. Do you feel loved by them? No? No? Yes? No. No, okay. I think it's just an excuse. And it's an excuse for not taking a step deeper into love. Now, if I ever use this with my kids, I hope they never find this sermon. But yeah, I will say, you can choose to not like someone's actions or choices or behaviors. But don't let those actions, choices, and behaviors define who they are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says you have to love each other. Now that's even harder. Sometimes it's easy to love a stranger, but it's difficult to love each other or a person you know. Look at what Jesus says. I didn't put the slide in. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He says this. He says, a new command I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love each other. Sounds simple, right? So here's the second question that I sent out. What makes you feel loved? What makes you feel loved? Or what is your love language?
Someone takes time to be with me.
Jess said someone takes time to be with her. I'd encourage you guys to write this down if at all possible, because it might come up later. Kind words, encouragement. That's what Doyle said. Well, what makes you feel loved, Nelson?
Doesn't have to be that specific.
If someone helps bear your burden.
Someone help. Gary said, someone helps bear your burden.
Somebody who does something for you without being asked.
Someone who does something for you without being asked. That's Linda's love language, or what makes her feel loved. I love it when my wife encourages me to do things that I want to do, even though I feel like I'm not good enough to do them. So encouragement. What else? Isaac, what makes you feel loved? Would you say encouragement? Yeah.
Do your parents love you?
Yes.
How do you know?
They care for you?
Okay.
Yeah. Can we give Isaac a round of applause? Thank you, Isaac. I put you on the spot. But if Isaac can answer this question, everyone can, right? What makes you feel loved?
A hug
from Joanne. Say that again, Ruth. I'm sorry.
A letter
or a visit?
Or a prayer.
Or a prayer. Thank you, Ruth. Ruth said a letter, a visit, or a prayer. Those are quality time things.
Or a phone call.
Or a phone call, too.
You're easy to please.
Wow. Or a text. I don't know if... What else? A couple more. This is only going to benefit you guys, so... Please share. I know Jess and I felt really loved when we were in our little quarantine phase and people kept dropping off food. I loved the cookies, so.
It took us 4 months to eat them all.
All right, so we just talked about how we feel loved. We just literally shared how we can truly love each other. You know what we have to do now? Put it into practice. You just got a list of what makes other people in this church feel loved. Some small things like a letter, a phone call, or a hug. These are things we can do to love each other and grow closer as a church family. So, we talked about love being important, who we're supposed to love, how do we love? Do we just go around kissing everybody like we do our wives and husbands? Probably not. Probably not. What is love look like? Again, Scripture has a brilliant answer for us. Simply put, just like Jesus. If you're not sure what it looks like, read about Jesus. There are 4 books about him: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are literally called the Good News of Jesus Christ. If you can't find anything about love in there, it's probably not good news. So my challenge for you, if you aren't following a Bible plan this year, I challenge you to go through the Gospels and write down every instance where you see Jesus showing love. I guarantee your life will be changed. I think I'm going to do this too, because right now I haven't been too faithful with my current Bible reading plan. So that challenge is to go through the Gospels and see every instance where Jesus shows love. Second thing we can do is find it in Scripture. What's one of the most famous passages about what defining what love is?
1 Corinthians 13.
There you go, Dan. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 13. Instead of asking, have we loved today, where we say, yeah, I did a good job, or no, I didn't do a good job, you can really ask this. Was I patient today? Was I kind today? Even when this person annoyed my pants off, was I kind? Was I envious of that person today or the relationship they have with this other person? Did I find myself full of pride and boastful? Did I dishonor anyone in my words or thoughts to them? Or even more so, how I talked about them to other people? Did I seek to serve myself? Did I explode in anger? Did I bring up that thing that happened in the past when I tried to justify my own actions? See, love is the standard, you see. If I speak in tongues of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I have certain status, have money, have my dreams fulfilled, if I'm right in every argument I have, but I don't have love, it's worthless. Toilet, down the drain, trash. Next question. Why? What's the point of love? Why should we love? Do we just love for love's sake?
Because he first loved us.
Oh, you're getting ahead of me.
That's true.
There you go. I think Dan has some prophecy here. Does anyone know 1 John 4:19? Dan?
We love him because he first loved us.
We love because he first loved us. Now let's talk about God's love. How or when do you feel God's love? How or when do you feel God's love? We just sang about
it. When we recognize how deep it really was and the cost that Jesus was willing to pay to prove it.
When we think about the cross. Amen. A peace that he gives. There's a sense of calm. I know I'm asking you guys hard questions. It's uncomfortable. But that's the fun part about growing together. It'll get easier.
Well, sometimes I feel God's love, and the next time I don't feel God's love. I kind of go on
a... Okay.
Up and down.
Describe what it's like when you feel God's love. Like, is it when you get in the tractor, or you used to get in the tractor... Mm-hmm.
And then we don't feel his love when things don't go well.
Yeah.
Which isn't accurate, but it's how we feel.
Feelings are deceptive, aren't they? What?
The actions of other people.
Through people. I used to, when I was younger and I felt like I felt God's love, it would often be when I was walking home and the wind kind of just blew against my face in such a way that it just felt like there was a hand on it or something. And that's a really weird example, but it's true. I felt like God was telling me he loved me. But that's changed over time. Now times when I feel God's love is when my wife shows forgiveness that I don't deserve or extends grace that I can't even fathom. And I know that it's not like Jess, no offense, Jess, love you, but I know it's God's love working through her. Because she's human just like the rest of us. So we love because of God's love. And the truth is, if we don't feel loved by God, it's really hard to love other people, right? So second reason why we should love. The Bible says that love will radically change our church, our community, and the world. Jesus says this in the passage we just read in John 13, verse 34. He says, "This is how people will know you're my disciples. By your political party. By your stance on a hot topic or the issue you discuss. By the car you drive. By the brand of truck you have," because we all know it's one's better than the other, right? "By the type of tool you use." Is that what it says? What's it say? By the way you love each other, one another. Again, in John chapter 16, Jesus says that our unity as a body will be the reason that the world will know that the Father has sent him. And will be the reason that the world knows God loves them. Love. 1 Peter 4:18 says, love covers a multitude of sin. Love is what will help us squash sin. See, it's our commitment to love and our commitment to each other that is our best way to witness to Newville and the world. There's 17.5 churches in Newville, right? It seems like it's a growing number every... I don't know. I just came up with a number and it sounded good. But there are a lot of churches in Newville. The question for us is, what will set us apart? Is there a barbecue chicken? Yeah, that's true. Oh yeah, there we go. That's one way to look at it. But what Jesus says is it's not just our chicken, because Jesus didn't have our chicken, but I'm sure he knows about it. But he says it'll be our love that sets us apart. It's our love for each other. So let's recap. Love is the point. It's the best way to live our faith. We are called to love God, love our neighbor, that means anyone and everyone, love each other. That means the person sitting next to you. They're pretty easy to love, right? But what about the person behind you? Or across from you? Or the person you disagree with? Or the person that's hurt you? Or the person that you just think is so gosh darn wrong and you wish you could tell them? Maybe you have. Love each other. We see love as the key throughout the scriptures. The Bible gives us example of what it looks like in Jesus and in other passages. We know how to love each other because we just listed several things that makes us feel loved. So we can work on actually loving each other and making this practical. We have a litmus test, which I'm really enjoying that word recently. Litmus test. It's a standard by which we can test if we are, in fact, loving others. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. So, church, here's your challenge this week. Your challenge is to love. Sounds simple, right? To love in ways you've never loved before. To do something for someone in this church. To do something for a neighbor. No matter if it's, as Gary said, the neighbor from heck. Do something for a neighbor. To show love for a stranger. Love to the point that it costs you. Physically, emotionally, financially. Love to the point that makes you uncomfortable. Do something for someone you've never thought you'd do in a million years. We're going to talk about it next week. We're going to talk about it. See, I want to imagine how this would change us. If you need to, close your eyes, but imagine. Imagine if we took this seriously. If each person chose to love this week. If each person pushed beyond what they called love before. Imagine if a stranger knew of Jesus-like love for the first time. If Newville was a town known for love more than its narrow streets. It's broken families. It's division. Imagine if Newville was known for its love. Imagine a world filled with love. The world needs love, amen?
Amen.
That world starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with us. All we need is love from that one song. All you need is love. I really shouldn't sing. But love is the key. So as we go about our weeks, I'd encourage you to focus on this prayer. You can either write this prayer down, I'll send it out in an email later this week, or write your own version of this prayer, but this is our prayer focus for the week. Would you pray with me? Lord, show me your love in a way that I've never seen or felt before. Let that love change me and transform me. May your love ignite a fire in my own heart, a refining fire that burns away all other false loves. Lord, help me to love you more today than I did yesterday. Lord, let that love reflect in how I treat others. Jesus, your love set me free from sin and death. Your love looked like sacrifice. Your love changed the world. Holy Spirit, transform us till our love looks more like Jesus. Amen. Now we're going to sing a song called "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love."